Let's open our Bibles up again to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at three more verses from chapter 13. If you look at beginning of verse 8 and down through verse 10, Paul here in his letter to the Romans says, after talking about looking at our responsibility and obligation to government, he now shifts the attention back to that of the citizens. We're to look at our obligation to our other citizens, and we're to love them. And so here in these three verses, we see love. As a matter of fact, the title of my message is The Debt of Love. So let's begin reading in verse 8, 9, and 10, and let's look at the debt of love that we owe other people. Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, I have to confess, the message we had this morning, our obligation to government, was rather hard to swallow. Carl and I were talking a few minutes ago. It's our natural nature as Americans to want to rebel against authority over us. You know, one of the first cries we hear out of people is, "I have rights, I have rights." And we naturally long for freedom. And so when Scripture, as it so clearly does in verses 1 through 7, tells us this is how you're to treat government, and this is the area that need to be fixed in our life, that's hard to swallow. It's equally hard to swallow is the clear command for us to love one another. Now, I know that Christians naturally have a love within them and a natural love for one another, but we actually have a debt of love. We owe love. We owe it to everyone we come in contact with. There's no one that we do not owe love to. Everyone, we are obligated, every citizen, every place in which you go, every area in which you travel, you have the debt or the obligation to love those around you. You look at verse 8, I want to deal with the first part of it. I have 4 points in these three verses. Verse 8, the first part, I want to talk about that thing, a debt of love. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, owe no man anything. This is good sound advice to everyone in here. Do not go into debt. Is that pretty plain? Do not borrow anything. Do not borrow money. That's just good sound advice. But churches today, and people today, especially in the country in which you and I live, they are buried in debt. I mean, they are swallowed up in debt. Our church is in debt. Not by the doing of any of you in here, but when the church was built years ago, they inquired a great amount of debt. And they refinanced that debt, and they've extended that debt. And that debt's still here today, and we're still paying on that debt. Now, we owe that debt because the people before us borrowed the money and made a commitment to pay it. But churches today should really pay attention and quit borrowing money. They should owe no man. They shouldn't have any debt. If they can't afford to do it, could it possibly be it's not God's will for them to do it? I mean, so many times they go into debt because they say, this is what God wants us to do, so let's go down and borrow the money and do it. God never asked you to go and borrow stuff to do what He's provided for you to do. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China from the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor did a great work in the late 1800s in China. And he started a mission agency called the China Inland Mission. And he took this verse here in Romans 13, the first part of verse 8. Owe no man anything. He took that as his verse, his guiding principle to how to do missions. And he never borrowed any money to do mission work. If they didn't have the money, they didn't do it. If they didn't have the money to start something, they didn't start it. If they didn't have the money to go any further, that's as far as they went. And they strive to live on what they had. Now listen, if churches today would build their budgets based upon what they have on hand, they would be much better off. Because one of the worst things that could happen to us is that we get struggled and burdened under debt and we can't get out. Paul's not saying here, he's not making the emphatic statement that we can't borrow money. You can borrow money. But you shouldn't seek to borrow money. You should strive to get by without borrowing money. What Paul is originally saying here is if you have borrowed money, pay it on time. Pay your bills on time. That's the principle. It's not so much that we are forbidden from borrowing money as much as we are instructed to pay the debt that we have. Let me give you a proverb. Makes this very clear. Proverb 3, verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power and thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. The Proverbs, there in verse 27 and 28, says, if you have a debt to pay today, and you have the money today, pay the debt today. Don't sell someone, I'll pay you tomorrow, when you have enough money now to pay it. I hate it when people call into these radio talk shows and say, I've got enough money to pay my car off. Should I keep making payments or pay it off? Pay it off! Pay it off! Oh, but it's good business advice to borrow money at cheap interest. No, it's not. It's never good advice to borrow money. If you have enough money of your own, use your own. It's never good advice to borrow money. Oh, but with the interest in the stock market and this and that. Listen, you are foolish to borrow money. I could spend the rest of my time this morning or this afternoon preaching on the evils of borrowing money and the trouble it'll get you into. The problem is that's not my text. My text is about loving others. And what Paul is saying here is, oh no man, that means if money is due to them, pay it. Make your payments. Make them on time. But the text is about loving your neighbor. He says, rather than being in debt financially, rather than owing someone money that you cannot pay, how about this? Verse 8, instead of owing someone, but to love one another. Instead of a financial debt, how about a debt of love? A debt that we could never pay off and never escape. You see, when we owe people money, we may try to escape that. We may put them off. We may stop answering collection calls. We may push them aside. We may pretend like we don't owe them. We may make promises to pay it out over time. But you will not escape that call. If you owe money, you must pay it. We have people called bill collectors, and that's what bill collectors do. They collect bills. So you say, well, there's no way of escaping from this debt. No, if you've promised to take something and pay for something, you must pay for that object. To not do so is sin. So how do you ever pay someone back love if you're indebted to them to love? Do you ever love them to the point that you're no longer indebted to them? A lot of times we like to wash our hands of people. Well, I've tried and tried and tried and I'm through. Now, to a certain extent, that's okay. But regardless of how through you are, you still have the obligation to love them. You still have the obligation to show love to them. We are constantly to love others, and that's a debt that we never get out from underneath. A lot of times we really need to see ourselves as like a tube of toothpaste. Say, how in the world are we like toothpaste? Well, a lot of times we think we're all used up and we just can't love them anymore. But if we start getting squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, we'll get enough out to love them again. You ever notice that with toothpaste? You think it's about all gone, you didn't get toothpaste, and then you start running it back and forth on the edge of the counter and squeezing and you've got enough to brush your teeth for another 2 days. Then you think it's all gone. But you see, the more you squeeze on that with ourselves and our love for others, when that love wanes cold and we no longer love them as we should press ourselves and encourage ourselves to continue to love them. Why? Because that's the only debt we should have. An obligation to love others. A debt of love. Latter part of verse 8. The latter part of verse 8 talks about duty to the law. Duty to the law. If you look at the latter part of verse 8, it says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, what does that mean? Well, I talked earlier about this is going to be a practical application of our love. It's going to practically demonstrate our love. So, how do we see that our love is being practiced? Well, right there in that text, if we love one another, we have fulfilled the law. So, to love others means to fulfill the law. Now, have you ever seen someone that had no holiness whatsoever? Have you ever known someone that had no evidences of God's grace upon their life? And they would make this kind of a statement, "Oh, I love Jesus Christ." I'm like, "No, you don't love Jesus Christ." "Oh, I love Jesus Christ." "Oh, no, you don't love Jesus Christ." "Oh, yeah, I just love Jesus Christ." I'm like, "Your life doesn't show it." "Oh, yeah, but in my heart, in my spirit," you know, they always say, "in my spirit, in my soul, I really love Him down deep inside." I'm like, "No, you don't." And they're like, "You don't know my heart. You can't see my heart." No. But how would I know that you truly and genuinely love Jesus Christ? Well, let's take what Christ said about if you love Him. If you love Him, what? "You'll keep my commandments," is what He said. "Them that love me will keep my commandments." So how do we know if someone loves Jesus Christ? Well, they obey Jesus Christ. Right? Duty to the law. Let's take that same thought here. If we love Jesus Christ, we'll keep His commandments. Look at this. If we love others, we're fulfilling the commandments of the law. That's not legalism, brethren. That's just a demonstration of our love for God in the fact that we love others. So when someone comes up and tells you, "Oh, I just love Jesus Christ," why don't you slap them across the face and say, "I love you too"? No, I don't do that. I'm just kidding. You say, "Well, preacher, how would they feel loved if you did that?" They would feel just as loved as Jesus did by their claiming to be in love with Him but not keeping His commandments. You see, here the Christian is told, if you are loving other people, you're actually doing the things that God has commanded you to do. And we are obligated to obey the law of God. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. He purchased us. We are His workmanship. So therefore, we now want to serve and keep the law of God. We want to serve God. We want to serve Christ. And the way that's done is not through haircuts and dress codes. The way that's done is through loving other people. You see, it's a lot easier to adhere to a dress code. It's a lot easier to use certain words in our speech. It's a lot easier to read certain things and walk a certain way and look a certain way as it is to love people. Loving people's hard. You know why? They're people. They're hard to love. You're hard to love. I'm hard to love. If someone would say, "Harold, you want to be holy? Don't let your hair touch your ears. Shave your face and wear a tie when you preach. And God will be accepted with you." Hey, that'd be easy. I'd put my tie on, shave my beard, get my hair cut, walk around and look down on everybody else. I'm holy. You ladies want to be holy? Wear your hair up in the bun, wear a long dress, don't put on any makeup, carry a Bible and walk behind your husband, two steps behind. God will love you. You know what you would do? You would do all that stuff. You would look down on everybody else and you would think you're accepted. But that's not what Scripture says. Duty to God's law requires us to love people. That's hard. That's as hard to swallow as submitting to government at times. Yes. But we have an obligation, not only a debt of love to that person, but we have an obligation to the law of God to do so. You say, how in the world do we have an obligation to the law of God to love others? I'm glad you asked. Verse 9 is the answer. You look at verse 9, we see the demonstration of love. Now here Paul gives us not a complete list, but enough of a list to know that what it looks like. A demonstration of love. What does love look like? People say, oh, I love God. I love this. I get so tickled. Teenage kids loving each other. Teenage kids don't know what love is. They don't know what love is. You were a teenager once too. You thought you knew what it was back then. Now you know better. A demonstration of love. What does love look like? Verse 9. For this. Here's your picture. Here's your explanation. Here's what it is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment. Not that he ran out of commandments. He's just saying fill in the blank. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You look at verse 9, it's a list. And the list is given as a demonstration of love. This is how you can see love. See, love's not some mystical thing that looks like a lizard and lives in your gizzard. I mean, it's not some mystical thing that nobody can identify. Love actually shows up. It's verifiable. It's seen. It's a tangible thing. We've made love some mystical thing so that people can claim love while not really having any of it. But if you start looking at this list, we're going to see that love shows up. Look at the first one. Adultery. Paul's quoting here from the Ten Commandments. He says there, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is having sexual relationships outside of your marriage. That's what it is. So how can you say you love your neighbor if you're lying with someone else? How can you as a husband say you love your spouse if you're laying with someone else's wife? How can you as a wife say you love someone else if you're sleeping with her husband? You see, adultery proves that you don't love them because you're committing adultery. Take it a step further. Look at the next one. Murder. He says in verse 9, thou shalt not commit, or thou shalt not kill. Kill. How can you say you love someone when you're looking to kill them? How can you say you love someone when you're looking for an opportunity to kill them and get away with it? That's what murder is. It's personal revenge that leads to death. Jesus Christ defined it even further. If you've looked at your brother and hated him and wished him to be dead, you've committed murder in your own heart. How can you say you love your neighbor if you're trying to kill one of them? Steal. Thou shalt not steal. Is that hard to understand? Yet every one of us in this room has stole something. It's not the problem that we can't understand the text. The problem is we don't want to obey the text. Thou shalt not steal. How can you say you love your neighbor when you're trying to lay hold on his stuff? How can you say you love that person if you're trying to sneak away with his goods unknown? Look at the next one. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What does it mean to bear false witness? It means to testify untrue. It means to tell a lie about someone else. How can you say you love that person if you're lying about their character and what they've done? I mean, honestly. Oh, I just love my neighbor, and then turn around and tell someone something about them that's not true. Now, that proves one thing. One of the statements you said is not true. Either you don't love them, or you're lying about them. One of the two statements is true. Look at the last one there. Thou shalt not covet. Covet. Lusting after their stuff. How can you say you love your neighbor if you want what they have? How can you say you love your neighbor if you have a desire to get what they've got? How can you say you love your neighbor if you envy the fact that they have obtained something? How can you say you love your neighbor if you're jealous of what they have? It's an impossibility. It's not physically possible to do both. Paul says then, and if there be any other commandment, If there's anything else that fits into here, it proves that you don't truly love that person if you're breaking these commandments toward them. He says all of these things, all of these commandments, is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do any of these, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. If you do any of these things, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. If you would do any of these things, there's no possible way that you can say with a straight face that you love your neighbor just like you love yourself. You're a liar. Say, preacher, well, you're calling me a liar. I sure am. I sure am. You know why? Because if you break any of those commandments to your brother, it only proves this. You love yourself more than you love them. You want me to prove it? You'll sleep with another man's wife. You love your own wants and desires over his obligation to his wife. That's adultery. If you commit adultery with someone, you think you're more important than the neighbor you're supposed to love. You go to the next one. If you murder, you think your feelings are more important than their right to life. Go to the next one. If you steal, you think your entitlement to it is more important than what they already have. You think you're more important than what they have. Go to the next one. If you lie about someone, you think your opinion is more important than the truth. Their truth. Who they are. Go to the next one. If you covet and you say, I want what they have, you think that you're entitled to something that someone else has earned. You think you better have it than they would. You see, in all of those instances, the problem is the same. You don't love them like you love yourself. You love yourself more than you love them, and that's why you want their stuff. That's why you want to kill them. That's why you want to get your hands on all the things they have. That's why you're willing to lie about them in order to gain what they have. If you do any of those things, it only proves you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Cut and dried. Paul says, simply, it's laid out right here. This is the fulfillment of the law. If you're doing these things, if you're living according to this law, you're demonstrating the fact that you love the people around you. It's not a legalism of we're going to keep the Ten Commandments. It's the gospel that we have been loved by God and therefore love others and live these commandments in our daily life. So let's look at the last verse, verse 10. I want to talk about the delight of being loved. The delight of being loved. We've seen the debt of love, first part of verse 8. Duty to the law, it's what God requires of us, the latter part of verse 8. The demonstration of love in verse 9, it's seen by keeping these things. But the delight of being loved. Now here's something I'd never really thought about much until I read this verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I saw a gospel tract one time. It was a little, I'd say about a 3-year-old boy. And he was wearing a tuxedo with a bow tie. And he had a little black cane. Kind of looked like the Mr. Peanuts guy, you know, the Mr. Peanuts guy who had the bow tie, had the black top hat on. He was about 3 years old. He was smiling from ear to ear, leaning on his cane. And all over his face was lipstick prints, you know, kiss prints. He'd been kissed just all over his face by some woman, probably his grandma or his mother or somebody just kissed this little boy. And he was smiling from ear to ear. And the bottom of the gospel tract said, I've never felt so loved. And I thought, boy, that's true. That's a true picture and a true statement. Well, that's what we're talking about. The delight of being loved. If Christians are supposed to line up with the Ten Commandments, and the reason they're keeping them is because they're demonstrating to their love to others by putting others first and not coveting their stuff or trying to steal their stuff or wishing they were dead or lying about them. Oh, what a joy it would be to be surrounded by people who loved like Christians loved. One of the things that puzzles me is people that say they love Jesus Christ and they don't like to go to church. Well, there's one of two things wrong there. you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, number one, or number two, you're not going to a true church. Because when you get around people who are not perfect, but live this way, you like being around them because you feel so loved. It may not be that you're giving out this kind of love, but you're receiving this kind of love, and that's always nice. So when we look at this text, love worketh no ill till its neighbor. Who wouldn't want to be neighbors with these folks? Let's just back up. Did you watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood with your kids or when you were a kid? You know, he started off with that song, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And he had his own little fake town. And everything was okay in his little fake town, you know. Turned out fine. I'm not going to build you a Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I'm going to build you a neighborhood that's built on biblical love. What if you lived in a neighborhood that was made up of people who loved others as they loved themselves? Here's the first thing you would notice. There would be no fornication in that neighborhood. There wouldn't be any country music songs. We wouldn't know who's cheating who and who's being true. We wouldn't know because it never took place. There would be no adultery. There would be no divorce. There would be no breakups. There would be nothing. None of that would exist because adultery would not take place. Because where true love is, there is no adultery. Now look at the next one. If you lived in a neighborhood that was made up of people that loved each other, there'd be no violence. No violence. Man, the news would be so boring at night. Nobody would die. Why would nobody die? Nobody would die of unnatural causes because murder means that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. So in this neighborhood, there would be no murder. Murder doesn't always start out as murder. Oftentimes it starts out as fight. Oftentimes it starts out as a threat. There would be no violence because no one would set out to kill anybody else. In this neighborhood, there'd be no fornication, no violence, and no theft. I remember as a kid, we never locked the doors on our car in Greenwood. Got out of the car, it was unlocked. I run out the car and get something. I never said, give me the keys. The car was always unlocked. I remember going over to my friend's house and reaching through their screen door and unlatching their screen door and going inside. You know why? Their house wasn't locked. We didn't have that big of a problem with theft back then. You know, in a neighborhood that was filled with people that loved one another as they loved themselves, there would be no theft. Because nobody would take what didn't belong to them because they would love that person just as much as they loved themselves. And therefore, they wouldn't take what belonged to someone else because they wouldn't want it taken from them. In this neighborhood, there'd be no lying. Say, well, preacher, they probably wouldn't have much to say. You think about that, let it soak in. If there was no lying in this neighborhood, not one falsehood was mentioned. Nobody was slandered, there'd be no gossip. Then your phone bills would go way down. You lived in this neighborhood, your phone probably wouldn't ring. Those telemarketers that are always calling you, they couldn't lie. They couldn't make promises they couldn't keep. That's what a neighborhood would look like if people loved others like they loved themselves. But let's take it a step further. You see, Paul in his mentioning, he says, do not covet. In this neighborhood, there would not be any coveting. There would be no envy. There would be no jealousy. There would be no keeping up with the Joneses because everybody would be content with what they had. Do you realize how nice that would be? Do you realize how great it would be not to have to keep up with everybody else, not to have to gain and try to stay ahead of the neighbors? Do you realize how great it would be to live in a neighborhood where there was no lies, no coveting, no murder, no fornication, no theft? You say, preacher, that'll never happen. Maybe not this side of heaven, but you look back at the text. Verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If we had neighborhoods that loved each other the way the Bible commands it, that's literally the way it would look. And it's foreign to us. You know why? We by nature do not naturally do the things of God. We by nature do the things of man. We have to be taught how to do the things of God. Look at the latter part of verse 10. Therefore, Love is the fulfilling of the law. The delight of being loved is seen here. If God's law is kept, that's how the world would be. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Oh, preacher. Talking about the delight of being loved. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know who my neighbors are. You don't know the guy at the end of my driveway. You don't know the people down south of me that burn trash and smoke us out during when we got a south wind. Preacher, you don't know the people next door whose dogs run loose in my yard and tear my trash up. Preacher, you don't know the people around me. You're right. You're right. And I'm sure your neighbors are worse than mine. And I don't know the people that live around you and how bad they treat you. But this is what I do know. I do know how you're supposed to treat them. I do know who you are. I do know what the Bible tells you to do. No, I don't know your neighbor. No, I don't know how bad you got it. No, I don't realize this. But I know you, and I know what God's called you to do, and I know what God's called me to do. And so to talk about how bad everybody else is just to shuck the responsibility off our backs. We've all got bad neighbors, but it shouldn't stop us from loving them this way. Think about that. You owe them. I don't owe them nothing. The Bible says you owe them. You're not supposed to borrow money from them. There's people you owe money to. There may be people you've owed money to for a long time. But everyone you come in contact with, you owe them love. Every neighbor, every person, you owe them love. Now listen. I'm not saying that we can work up some kind of utopia here on earth where we all live in harmony and we have neighborhoods described like that. I'm saying that's the neighborhood God describes. That's a neighborhood built upon the law of God. When we get to heaven, guess what? He's going to write His law in our heart and our minds. And we're going to keep His law perfectly. And we're going to love our neighbor, and our neighbor's going to love us, and none of those things are going to take place in heaven. But don't let it be said that it's not happening here on earth, because His own people who go by His name, who claim to believe in Him, who claim to love Him, don't exhibit this same love to others. If I hear another joke about the hypocrisy in church, especially Baptist, there's more jokes about Baptist hypocrisy than any other denomination I know of. I can't blame them for telling the jokes. It's true. But as a pastor, if I don't get up and say, listen, it's your duty before God's law to love people. Here's how you can tell if you love them. Do you envy that and wish they didn't have it and wish it was yours? Do you take stuff that doesn't belong to you? Do you wish ill will on somebody? You're guilty of murder? You lie about people to get some of their stuff, to make them look bad, and you look better? Folks, these are all things that church folks do every day. And yet they all claim to love Jesus. I'm telling you, we have a debt of love. And the debt of love is the debt that we owe Christ. We're never going to pay Christ back. So all we're supposed to be doing is making payments regularly to the people around us. And in serving them and in loving them, we are exhibiting the debt that we owe to Christ. We're showing, we're demonstrating, we're pointing other people. And when they go, you know what, you're different. You're not like everybody else. You don't do the things everybody else does. Why is that? I've been loved by Jesus Christ. He's changed the way I love. And that's not some kind of mystical experience. That wasn't some magical thing that happened when I prayed a prayer. That was something God did in me, and it changed who I was, and it's made me a different person, and I'm going to a land where this is how everyone lives. We're going to live in the light of the love of Jesus Christ. And if that's appealing to you, I know a man that can make that possible. You tell him about Christ, and you leave it at that. Those conversations don't take place because too many churches are trying to keep up with the church down the street. Too many Christians are trying to keep up a lifestyle of someone down the street. That doesn't happen because we're ate up with envy. That doesn't happen because we feed on gossip. We watch all these gossip TV shows. We watch gossip news. We'd rather listen to a lie than hear the truth. These things are the reason that this stuff's not real. And we steal. We steal time from our bosses. We steal things that we don't justify as stealing because no one would miss them. They don't belong to you, it's stolen. We have a debt of love, and the only way that we can show that we have that love is by living it out towards other people. And the simplest way of seeing it, look at the Ten Commandments. Does that change how you interact with other people? It should. I've got to be honest with you. You get real honest and you look at the Ten Commandments, you're going to see you've got some areas to grow in as far as it goes to loving other people. That's okay. That's normal. When you start looking at the Ten Commandments and say, I got it, we need to talk. You got a real problem. You're never going to get to a point in your life where you nail the Ten Commandments. The fact that you see room to work, that's good. If you ever get to the place where you don't think you need any more assistance, then you need to be dead and in heaven, because that's the only people that don't need any more assistance. Hey, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement to us to love others. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our failures and our faults. And Father, I pray that we would be indebted to others and show them love. And Father, live such a life to demonstrate and show the love that you've put within our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to live this way. And Lord, we live in a world that's guilty of not loving others. But Father, I pray that those in your church are not guilty of it. And Lord, I pray that we would be a shining example to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.